Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that you are the God who delivers us from the wrath to come. Lord, that you have come to set us free from all the powers of the world, all the power of sin and death, and to set us free to walk with you. Lord, this morning as we hear your word, would you show us the next step in our freedom, that we may follow you in faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen. So as we saw and heard in our gospel reading this morning, there we've moved beyond some of the parables, and now the opposition to Jesus becomes a little more direct. They want to test him. They want to challenge him. They want to catch him in something he might say, because he just got done telling all these parables that showed the error, showed how they were faithless shepherds. And now they want to get theirs. They want to get their fistful of flesh and get back at the one who has spoken words that reveal just the shattered nature of their own hearts, of their own leadership, and their own abuse of power. And so they work with the Herodians. Now, this is a very unusual alliance, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians were the people that were in on the culture. They were going to work alongside the Romans. They had this old political thing worked out. They had the system wired. And they weren't that considered devout as Jewish people. They were really kind of the best at compromise. They figured out how to live nice and easy with the world. And then you've got the Pharisees who are really very countercultural. They're very strict. They have this way of living that runs, that the Romans think is completely idiotic, completely superstitious. Ironic, given that the Romans are the ones who worship luck. But the Pharisees are the counterculture, and they get in this alliance with the Herodians, with the political compromisers. And they want to capture Jesus. They've got a common enemy, they've decided. That the religious control and the political compromise have come together, and they recognize that the way of Jesus is going to completely subvert their power in both spheres. And so they come together to trap Jesus, and they send some disciples to him. And they call Jesus someone who's a man of integrity. They say, we know you teach what is true, what's good. You're trying to butter him up to make him think, oh, maybe they're coming around. Maybe they're hearing. And so they present this question now. We know you're not swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. So what's your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now let's think about what they've said here. They've come to Jesus. They've said, look, we know you're a man of integrity. We know that you aren't swayed by public opinion, that you aren't swayed by who people are. You don't show favoritism. You don't try to just, you know, bow down to people because they could get you somewhere. You're not influenced by someone's power in society. And we know you teach the way of God. All of that sounds very good. Sounds like, all right, they're finally getting it. Of course, we know as readers that's the trap. And Jesus knows their evil intent too. Because as the gospel says, he knows everyone's heart. He knows what's in the heart of man. But they ask this question. We want his opinion. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? It's a very good trick question, by the way. Because if he says, no, you shouldn't pay the tax, then off he goes. It's treason. He's told the people to subvert, rebel against the Roman Empire, and he's going to be killed. The Herodians will just take it to their friends, and he will be hung up as a rebel and someone who's pushing for insurrection. But if he says it's right to pay imperial tax to Caesar, then he's saying to his Jewish people, yeah, compromise with the world. We just got to do whatever we need to do to get by. Because by giving the offerings to Caesar, it would be a compromise. It would be less than faithfulness to God, especially in the eyes of the Pharisees and among many of the faithful of Israel, because it's just giving in to the world. So it's a very good question to try to trap somebody in. Seems like there's no good answer. But Jesus calls them out. He says, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin that you used to pay the taxes. And so they bring him a denarius, and they ask, whose image is on the coin and whose inscription? He says, oh, it's Caesar's. And Jesus says, so give back to Caesar. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they're amazed. They marvel at this. They didn't see this coming. But we so quickly pass over. We just think, oh, Jesus is so clever. Isn't that great? But we miss what Jesus says. And, you know, I love the way our scripture players showed us this morning, that the coin for the tax, you notice that looked a lot like our quarter. You had the image of George Washington on there. And you have, so, okay, whose is it? Who does it belong to? And they're able to say, Caesar's. And it is this moment where Jesus is able to say, look, it's as if he's saying to the Pharisees, look, you are participating in this system that Caesar governs. You're participating in this economy. I mean, look, the disciples of the Pharisees have the coin in their pocket. They have the image of Caesar in their pocket. They are just as much a part of this system as the Herodians. They're just as much that, you know, for all their religiosity, for all their piety, that everybody can see, oh, they're working so hard to follow God. They're still part of the system. They're still part of the world. And they're unable to get away from. If the image is what's going to make someone unclean and make them a compromise, make them compromised in the world, then they're already there. And Jesus saying pay taxes to Caesar would not change anything about that. But they're carrying this image that declares Caesar as a god, as a ruler, around in their pocket. You know, and there's a lot of images we carry around, especially nowadays. Our phones, these little things, carry so many images, don't they? Not just pictures of family and friends, but news stories and leaders and memes and all these things that we use to make our points, to let our opinions be known, to engage and participate in the conversation of the world. And yeah, we still got some cash lying around too. The change is maybe used a little less often. But all Jesus calls us out and to see like that we are very much integrated in the system of the world. It's you couldn't go through life without participating in it, right? We're not going to be able to buy food without the money. We're not going to be able to engage in business without these signatures, without all the things that the world sets up for commerce, for jobs. You know, we've got numbers and images all over the place. And so we have to participate just to get by. It's important, I think, for us to recognize that even though Christians like talking about in the world and not of it, to recognize in what ways we are part of the world. To recognize that we are kind of bound up in this system, bound up in the power, bound up in the control of the way things work. Economically, politically, in all sorts of ways. Socially, legally. And no amount of trying to separate ourselves by religious power, religious piety, makes that any less true. We can look different in so many ways, but at the end of the day, friends, we still spend the same money at the store. It's important for us to recognize the ways we're just integrated into the world's systems. And to recognize that those systems are indeed pagan systems. Caesar was a blasphemer. Caesar claimed to be God and was not. The values of Caesar were not the values of the kingdom of God. Caesar stood opposed to God. And we live in a day when it's very easy, it should be very simple for us to acknowledge every government in the world stands opposed to God. The values of governments are not the values of the kingdom of God. They have a different agenda. They have different priorities. And as much as we want to distance ourselves from those values and those priorities, we have to own that we are still engaged in that system. It's kind of impossible not to. Because if we're looking at this, well, wait, we're caught up in this pagan system. We're caught up in this system that is opposed to God. What are we going to do? How do we get out of it? And Jesus doesn't say, run away, start a new chosen country, get away from all these pagan nations. He doesn't tell his people to separate in that way. He acknowledges, hey, you're going to be in the pagan system. You're going to be stuck in this power that's been set up by the godless. So, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's the thing about render. Render doesn't mean, no, just make sure you give them the bit of money they're owed, which is kind of the way we feel about taxes on our best days. Probably on our worst days, it's more like, why do we got to give this to them? But the thing about render is it means to give it back, to give them something that belongs to them already. The coin for the tax already belongs to Caesar. The same coin that they could use to buy money, to buy food for their family, the same coin they could use to buy an offering in the temple. Hello? The same coin already belongs to Caesar. It already belongs to that system. It's not theirs to begin with. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So in other words, the way we're going to live in this system to interact with the godless commerce, godless economy, godless political power is we're going to give them what already belongs to them. Everything that has the image of Caesar on it can just go right back. Because we don't need it in the kingdom of God. The life of the kingdom of God doesn't need money. It doesn't need some gold or something that's supposed to be represented by gold. It doesn't need votes or power. The life in the kingdom of God has something else entirely. Jesus says they give back to God what is God's. And the Psalms say that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So in some way, we have this invitation, this call to turn everything over to God. But these little artifacts, money and votes and all these things that have Caesar's image on them, they can just give them back to the government. God don't need them. But everything belongs. But I want to hone in on that last part of what the psalm says. All the world and all who live in it. Friends, you and I and all our neighbors and all our enemies are made in the image of God. You want to know what has God's image on it? It's you. Your life, your being, your very existence has the image of God. And sin has done a lot to obscure that and tear at it and misshape it and distort it. But that's what Jesus came to do, right? Was to restore the image of God in us. To bring back to perfect clarity and beauty and truth, to bring back the image of God in us, to restore it. So to remove the marks of sin, to remove the ways that the devil has just overcome all of that, and to make it clear that you and I, yes, in our bodies, not just in somehow in our minds and our heads somehow, but that you and I, in our whole person, are made in the image of God. So that the world would be able to see a reflection of its creator in us. Jesus came to do just that. And so when we think about what it is to give back to God what is God's, yes, it certainly means the everything in the earth, because it all belongs to him. But ultimately, and most significantly, and the most difficult call really for us, is to give ourselves back to God. It's not easy. It's not easy to give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to everything else so easily. C.S. Lewis actually liked to say that we are far too easily amused. We're playing about with things in the world. We're distracted by food and drink, by politics. We're distracted by the movies and Netflix. We're distracted by what our neighbor is doing down the street. And we're distracted by going after all that the world offers. All the money, all the jobs. Playing around with these things. And we give ourselves over to them. And the scriptures tell us that, friends, that's idolatry. Let's call it what it is. It's a love for these things that makes us do that. We love the feeling of that food. We love the feeling of security that comes from having money in the bank. We love the sense of purpose that a job gives us. We love when we are right in that argument on Facebook. There's so much that we love. And we love it more than God, friends. And in that is the real difficulty. It's not that hard to give to Caesar what belongs to him. But it is really, really difficult to recognize what we've failed to give back to God. Especially our own selves. And so Jesus is giving us an invitation to turn around, to repent, to confess the things we've loved in the world, to confess our love of money, to confess our love of social influence, to confess our love of power, to confess our love of conflict. I mean, really, do you think we would have all the conflict and all the polarization we have in our country now, right now, if we didn't love it on some level? Hello? We have disordered loves, friends. And Jesus calls us to repent. Jesus calls us to invite the Spirit to examine our hearts, to illuminate those false loves. Those loves that only are going to take us to death. And in that repentance, Jesus starts his work of restoration. In that repentance, The Spirit begins to mold and reshape us so that the image of God becomes clear again. And in the transformation of our loves, where we can begin to love God as God ought to be loved, we'll be giving ourselves back to God. All of us, our whole beings, turn back over to God so that the life of our minds, the life of our hearts, the life of our bodies goes back to God. To honor and glorify Him. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians had the opportunity to hear that. And they were amazed. They were struck by it, right? But they went away. They left Him and they went away. Friends, will we be those who hear it, who are just amazed by what Jesus does and says there and walk away? Or will we hear His invitation to follow Him? Because it's only in following Him, it's only in keeping our eyes fixed on Him that we give back to God what is God's. So, Father, pour out Your Spirit in this place. Pour out Your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, help us. Help us, because we have loved so many things and we have given ourselves to so many things. To sin. But Lord, not just to sin, but to all the things that the world offers. To money and power, to popularity, to conflict, to social media, to jobs. Lord, to security and feeling good, to entertainment, all the things, Lord, we could confess. But Lord, would You reveal in our hearts what we have loved that we ought not to have loved? And Lord, remove it from us. Help us to let it go, to turn away from it, and to turn towards You, to fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior, the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. And Lord, by Your Spirit, restore Your image in us so that we can be Your people, so that we can reflect Your likeness an image in the world, so that when people see us, Lord, they catch a glimpse of You. Lord, in all things, let us give what is Yours back to You. Be honored and glorified in our lives as You work that in us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.